You're listening to the Hope Community Church Podcast. Our prayer for you is that as you listen, you'll be engaged, encouraged, and expectant for all that God wants to accomplish in your heart and in your life. If you enjoy this podcast, please share it with friends and family so that the gospel message may continue to go out to the ends of the earth. Thank you for joining us.
If you would, look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. I consider it right, as long as I am in this body, this tent, to waken you, stir you up with a reminder. Let's pray together. Let's tell the Father that we love Him today from our heart to His heart. May He hear from you. Tell him now in your prayer that you love Him. And then stop and give thanks to the Lord. Who He is, what He does, what He reveals, how He gives us strength, how He leads us through. Just say thank you right now. Give Him thanks. We enter this service with thanksgiving. We live our lives with thanks overflowing. Take a moment in this prayer and pray for those who overlap into your life, who are in need, grieving, spiritual direction, carrying emotional weight, just the woundedness that they carry, those are suffering, people who need Christian friends, all kinds of situations. Lift those people who overlap into your life and who are needing right now, struggling right now, and give them to our Heavenly Father. We pray for the nations always. Remember, whatever size church you are, small or large, it doesn't matter. God has called us to the nations. Will you pray for the nations right now? Pray for peace. I know things are stirring up more in the Middle East. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for those churches and pastors that are in the midst of attack and persecution and war, that they're still carrying on. They're not stopping. They're carrying on the kingdom advance and the gospel advance. Pray for our nation, that our hearts would turn to Him once again, as we prayed on the anniversary or the birthday weekend we had a few weeks ago. We just had a solemn assembly of prayer for our nation, that our hearts would turn back to Him again. Would you pray a blessing over those who are around you today, standing around you, even if you don't know them? Pray a blessing over them and your family, wherever they may be. And your offering today, pray a blessing over that. You may have given electronically. You may have brought it to the storehouse. Either way, you've brought it to the storehouse. Pray a blessing over it. We use that every day to advance the kingdom and the gospel. And remember, there's a greater offering here than what you gave. It's you. And we say the words of Isaiah, Lord, here am I, send me, send us today. Father, help me to be a plain preacher, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. You look at all of us today, but you see me differently. I'm your teacher, I'm your preacher. On me is a greater and a more strict judgment than anybody in the room. And I know that, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you all today. And thank you. In the midst of a lot of travel and camps and everything going on, you are here today, and I thank you for that. Stuart Holm, I was missing you until you showed up. So we just couldn't have church without you, you know? So we're grateful that you're here. You're always a blessing to us. I've been intrigued with 2 Peter 1, 12 and 13 for a number of weeks. It's not the first time that I've read it. It's not the first time that I've read this book. But it reminded me that I have a responsibility of reminding you. And that means repeat, repeat, repeat to get it right. And the reminder that is here, and in especially in verse 12 that we're going to look at in just a moment, says, therefore, I will always remind you about these things. And so we've handled 12 and 13 that there is a reminder, and the reminder is meant to stir you up or to wake you up. But we never did handle in verse 12 what these things are. We've just referred to this at least three or four times in the last weeks, if not months, we've been here. But therefore, I will always remind you about these things. And so I'm going to remind you what these things are. What are the things that Peter is talking about here? He's talking about, first of all, faith, that we have to be reminded that we're all in. I think one of the travesties of our culture today is sometimes the element of faith and kingdom life is up for negotiation. In other words, I'm all in until I think the world has a better offer for me. Just let me say it this way. The church and leadership in the church, we're more used to you saying no than saying yes. Let me explain it that way. Because we're all in until it's something else I want to do. And the picture here is you're all in. Even if death knocks at your door, I'm all in. And we have to realize we get to that point and it becomes negotiable. I see that as a pastor happening all the time. Everything, it's just, I'm all in until. But he says faith is the picture of, and these are in the verses starting in chapter 12. We have faith. He said righteousness, and remember you didn't give it to yourself. This righteousness is a gift of God to you. You can only be made righteous by his son, no one else. And then look at 2 Peter 1:2. We get this when we say grace and peace at the end of the service. You go, where do I get that? Where did I come? Well, Paul uses it a lot, and Simon Peter uses it a lot. And he said, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. What are these things that he's talking about? You need to be reminded of faith and righteousness, and that grace and peace is multiplied to you. In those previous verses of chapter 12, he says that there is divine power for you to live by. And I just don't know that we work into that or tap into that like we should. Not only divine power, but there's a divine nature about you, and that these things he's talking about are faith and righteousness and grace and peace be multiplied, living in divine power, living in the divine nature that God gives us, and escaping the condemnation of sin, the penalty of sin, the stain of sin. I need to remind you that we're able to live this way. These things, these qualities. So let's walk through these things that we're talking about in 2 Peter 1:5 for just a moment. It said, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness and goodness with knowledge. Again, he starts off with faith, the all-in belief. Proverbs 3:5. The first thing it says is trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. This faith that we have has a focus and has a foundation, and that is Christ. It's always Christ. So he said, back to 2 Peter 1:5, he said, this we start with faith, and he said, then this faith brings goodness, or you may have a version that says virtue. You know, I get caught up into words sometimes that we probably don't use. We don't use virtue or virtuous very much. And we have to get into what it means that you have faith with virtue or goodness. It means that you have excellent character. It means that in a world that wants to dull you, you shine for the kingdom. That you have excellent behavior about you. People are going to look at you and go, he or she is going to do what's right. And I know they are. I know they're going to do the right thing. I have to put it this way. Is you're either a blessing or you make things more difficult. And I have to ask you, are you a blessing to people? Even if you don't know them. Doesn't matter if they know you're not. It doesn't matter if you're running for office or not, you know. It's, are you a blessing to people? Do they see you as a blessing? Or are you that difficult person? I mean, when you walk into the scene, do people go, great? Or do they go, oh no? You know, are you going to be a blessing to whatever you're doing? Or are you going to be make it more difficult? Do you make things better? Here's what I've been saying to people lately. I just call random people, whether it's back home in Campbellsville or wherever it is, and I just tell them, there's a guy back home in Campbellsville, his name's Robbie Spear, and Julie and I know Robbie incredibly well, and been on staff in multiple churches, and I could go on and on. He's got a ministry called Sports Reach that goes all over. Guys out of our church have played for him. They go all over the world playing softball. They go to prisons playing softball. Darren Young, Steve Rose, others have played for Robbie. And Robbie has cancer. He's not doing great. He can barely talk. So I had a good friend tell me that about Robbie. Said, you need to give him a call. So I gave him a call, talked to him, and to he and his wife. And I said, Robbie, I'm just going to tell you how the Lord's used you, man. I said, you make it better. I said, Robbie, I just want you to know that's the way we see you, is that you make it better. And God used him in such an incredible way that we need to even say that to other people, not just think it or even expect it, but just say it to people. You know, every time I'm around you, you make it better. Todd, I'm gonna throw you under the bus back there, but going to his house, he's got that pine tree, if you know, in his driveway. And I said, if you want a blessing, just go out there to Alton and turn left at the pine tree. You know, you're going to get a blessing from Cot. And we see him that way. Live in such a way, are you listening? Yes. Don't live in such a way to get your way. Live in such a way to give his way. And that is, am I making things more difficult where I go, or do I make them better? Do people see me as a blessing when I come on to the scene and you come on to the scene? So he said, we have faith with virtue. Our faith is not just alone. It has virtue to it, to the point that it says we have excellent character about us. And then it says that with this goodness or virtue comes knowledge. And this knowledge is an understanding. When we get to verse 8, you'll see it all come together. I can say now that knowledge is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to say, well, it doesn't say that there. But it will in just a few verses, that knowledge is about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have a kingdom understanding of what is going on. Not just more info here. Knowledge is not just more information here. It is that we're living out a life that he has designed for us to live. And it is a life for kingdom influence. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, continuing on with what these things are. So these things in verse 5 were faith and virtue or goodness, good character, and then knowledge and understanding of the Lord. In verse 6, we're going to deal with knowledge again, self-control, and then endurance, and then godliness are these things. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control here means temperance. That the opposite of desire is self-control, and we control the passions and the lust of life. I was a little boy. Many of y'all may remember this. But do you all remember probably back in the 60s and the 70s, there was something called the Temperance League? Do you all remember that? Anybody remember that with me? And they'd come around to church and speak, you know, maybe once a year. you'd have the Temperance League speaker. Some of y'all are nodding kind of sheepishly, like if you nod too hard, you'll recognize that you're that old. So the Temperance League speaker would come, and man, as a little kid, I was going, oh no, you know, I've got to listen to the Temperance League speaker. And I got to tell you, they were some of the most boring people on the face of the earth. I didn't say they weren't good people. I just said they're boring people. And they came and they spoke on two things, alcohol and gambling. And they would tell you and give you the stats and the data, all that's going on. I can just remember them. I wasn't against what they were saying. It just, I was like, oh man, I got to go through that. That it, you know, and boring services seem to be longer for some reason, right? I got to go through that. I don't drink. I don't encourage it. And the one reason I don't is because I don't want to wade into what I pull people out of. Yeah. And not only, and when it comes to gambling, it seems to be no big deal today. And the gambling, the DraftKings and the others are reaching an all-time high. It's incredible. I you all know that I like golf, and at one time used to play it. And then I was watching the Open, and if you know anything about what happened recently, Bryson DeChambeau was given a two-shot penalty for, they say, stomping down the weeds, the fescue. And my thinking is, if you hadn't hit it there in the first place, you wouldn't have had the two-stroke penalty, you know. So when I see broom sage on a golf course, I'm like, I need to avoid that at all costs, you know. But anyway, he hit into it. He was assessed a two-shot penalty. And there was the threat that he would not play the next day. Do you know that DraftKings lit up on just betting whether he would play the next day or not? It's called prop betting, meaning it's how many punts are going to happen in a game, or how many first downs is the team going to get, or how many triple doubles are going to happen in a game, or even in a week. It just goes on and on and on and on. And you're going, hey preacher, are you against gambling? I am. I don't really think you should do it. I think it's a trap. I think it's an incredible trap. And if you've got that much extra money, then just give it to the church, you know? The portfolio there becomes a whole lot greater. And in that, my point in that is, I see people gambling every day. I mentioned this the other week. And they gamble with their lives. They gamble with eternity. They think they're going to make it to heaven on their own course, and they won't. Not everybody hears well done. Not everybody hears that. Some people wake up in eternity and go, why am I here? And they're in a place that they've only heard about, and they've not paid any attention to it. And there's temperance. Remember in Scripture, Jesus trades the yoke with us. And remember, I've taught you that when he takes our yoke off and puts his on us, we still have a yoke. And a yoke is used to restrain the animal. You and I still need restraint, even though his restraint is lighter. You and I still need that. Do you understand that? We still need boundaries and guidelines in our own personal life that come with living our life. We just need to be able to say, you know, I probably don't need to go there. And I'm talking about guys right now more than anybody else, my tribe. We probably just don't need to go do that. That's not a good idea of what can happen in that comes from that. So there is self-control. There is a yoke. There is a restraint, and there is a boundary. Scripture, you can bring up to me that all things are permissible, but you got to read the next part, but not all things are beneficial. So it's self-control. These things I need to remind you of are self-control. Look at Galatians 5:23, that second part of the fruit of the Spirit. There's gentleness and then self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And it's not just your will being strong and I'm going to will it and make it through it. It's that He gives you wisdom and understanding. Is that He is strong when you are weak. And here's that divine power. He gives you that divine power and that divine nature to get through these difficult times, to remind yourself of what is going on. So there's just knowledge and understanding, but it brings a self-control to our life. There are things that you might be invited to or go to that are fine for you, but then they're not for somebody else. And it just becomes more of a challenge for them. And we have to be alert to all of that. We have to be alert to what's happening and just maintain self-control. You may even need to say, I don't need to go there. I don't need to do that. I don't need to be around that because of self-control. Okay? I think you get the picture. And then it says back to 2 Peter 1:6, it says that self-control brings endurance. We persevere. You got to last. You have to endure. You got to finish the faith. Romans would say, and Paul would say, don't conform to this world. Don't shape yourself. If you read James, which I love the book of James, I mean, he eats the word endure up. He just uses it over and over and over again with the purpose of I'm enduring this for Christ. I'm set apart and I've got self-control, and that self-control gives me endurance. And then it says this endurance brings godliness. I want you to look at 1 Timothy 6:11 for a moment. Now you, man of God, run from these things, but pursue righteousness, godliness, which is what we're handling right now, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. It said, run from these things. And it's the verses prior to verse 11 that I want you to read sometime, but I'll give you the summary. It's about quit chasing the world, quit quarreling, quit causing friction, which would match what we handled with virtue a while ago, meaning that are you a blessing or are you difficult? Quit chasing riches. There can be a love of money. It doesn't say that money is the problem. Scripture doesn't say that money is the problem. It says the love of money is the problem. That I'm going after it no matter what. There's a lust of wealth. And with that, we believe that wealth brings power and value to our lives. And it seems to present that. But I just want you to know that it's a lie. It's an absolute lie. And he says, seek out godliness. That knowledge brings self-control. Self-control brings endurance. And endurance brings a godliness of the things that you are going after in your life. Just hang on a minute. I want a house like that. I want a truck like that. I even want a family like that. I want to be able to do this. How come they can do this and I can't do this? How come they have that and I don't have that? You'll get into a life of what they have and what you don't have, and it'll be a life of frustration. Even in these passages, it said, you had nothing when you came into this world, and you'll have nothing when you leave this world. The only thing that will remain of you is what you did for the Lord. And it will pass on to generations. And I want to make that investment. Our faith will affect generations that we will never, ever know. It will affect a culture we may never, ever see. But it is something that we're all in for. I'm living this life of faith. Am I living it for me? Sure. Am I living it for you? Of course. Are we living it for generations we don't even know? Absolutely. And it's we live that in such a way that even a remembrance of you is nothing but a blessing. Nothing but a blessing to you. 2 Peter 1:7, it tells us that godliness brings on brotherly affection, and then brotherly affection with love, and that kind of all mixes together. The word here for brotherly affection is the word Philadelphia, which is a city that we all know. It's a Greek word that means city of brotherly love. It means brotherly love, but it's a family love that we live life seeing other believers, brothers and sisters, as family. It's a family kind of love. It's a family of God love. And it's God's love to us that we just wrap up and give to somebody else. So when Simon Peter says that I need to remind you of these things, and when I jump on those verses 12 and 13, and I call it a ministry of reminding, that I'm reminding you of your faith, all in, that your faith has virtue. It has godly character and behavior to it at all times. That this virtue and goodness has a knowledge and understanding of the Lord. And this knowledge has a self-control. And this self-control has an endurance to it. I'm going to finish the race. I'm going to fight the good fight and finish the race. And this endurance has a godliness to it. That I'm not chasing things of the world. I know what to chase and what not to chase. And then this godliness has a family kind of love for that. I work at doing that with you. I know some of you incredibly well, and some of you I don't know very well at all, but I made a vow when I surrendered to ministry in Campbellsville, and Julie and I had a house on 906 Plainview Drive. I remember when I went in that day and I was at that sink. We had this light blue sink in our bathroom. And I remember, and it happened to be a North Carolina kind of blue. I don't know if that helped me or not. I don't know what that did to me, but I just remember that color sink. And I, at that sink, I surrendered my life to ministry. And I said, Lord, I want to make two vows with you. One is I want people to know that you love them, no matter what crowd I'm with. And number two, I want them to know that I love them too. And I try to live with those two vows, that we have a family kind of love, whether we know each other very, very well or just have newly met, that you're a brother and sister in the Lord, in the family of God. It's not a Hope Church matter. It's a Kingdom of God matter. And so 2 Peter 1:8 tells us as we finish this, it says, for if these qualities, these things that we just went through, from faith to virtue to goodness to understanding and knowledge of the Lord to self-control to endurance to godliness, if these things are yours, then they should be increasing. For they will keep you from being useless and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 15 teaches that he produces fruit. As long as the branch is on the tree, he will produce fruit in you. And not only that, he'll prune you so that you produce even more fruit for him. And the knowledge of him is intended to produce us to become like him. So I've got to remind you of these things, that with faith comes virtue and behavior, godly behavior. And with virtue comes knowledge and understanding of who he is. And then knowledge brings self-control. You know what to chase and you know what to leave alone. That self-control brings endurance, that we're going to run the race that is set before us. And that endurance brings godliness to us. And then godliness means we treat people like family. The family of God. I'm called of God to remind you of that. So just take all this with you today and we end. Just go be a blessing. Go be a blessing. Figure out how you do that. Go make stuff better. Not that you walk in here in some strutting kind of fashion, but just serve and work and just make it better. Find a way to make it. Be Robbie Spear. He made everything he did better. Say that to other people when you see that, hey, I just want you to know, man, I think you make it better. I've seen you work and your walk, and you make it better. Just go be a blessing to people. I hope you receive that today. Let's pray together. Father, I pray over our people today that we get it. That Simon Peter realized the rest of the time he had on earth was to remind us of these qualities in our life. And Lord, I pray that all of us just walk through this and search it. Let your Holy Spirit search it. I pray you find these things in us and the fruit of your Holy Spirit in us, Lord. And you've given us a call, really, to just go make it better and go be a blessing. And if we looked at it that simply, Lord, what a picture of your kingdom that our world could get and see. I pray that over our people. Make us a blessing, Lord. Give us the understanding on how to make it better and for you to receive the glory for all of it. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen. Our invitation is for you to come and people pray for you, with you, over you. The invitation is for you to come and surrender your life today. Just, you may want to bypass our counselors and the altar and just pray on your own. But the invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. So church, you stand. Will you do that? Counselors, find your place if you will. The team's going to lead us, and then you come.